Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him radio show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and the title of my message today is What the Parable of the Ten Virgins is Saying to Us Now. We watched last week as Hurricane Dorian crawled toward the U.S., and meteorologists tried to figure out where it would make landfall. It looked like it would be here. No, here. No, maybe here. And I thought about what it must be like for all the people on the east coast of Florida. Should they evacuate? Should they prepare? It must have been a long and weary week for them as they debated, sandbagged, boarded up, and weighed the odds. Is it time? No, maybe not. Oh, wait, maybe it is. Should we get ready? Oh, wait, I don't think it's coming. And I realized Dorian reminded me of the saints of God. If they are watching and realize the danger of the Lord coming back and they are not prepared, they will prepare. But there are always those saints that say, no, he won't come back right now because of so-and-so. Really? Are you sure? How sure are you? I would rather be ready at all times, just in case. Today, we're going to talk about one of the end-time parables. I think y'all will find this interesting. I found it very interesting when I was studying it. I started studying it last weekend, all day Sunday, and then all through the week. We're going to talk about the ten virgins and how it reveals to us things about the end times you may not have seen before. Now I'm going to read to you from Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay, now, let's go through this again, and I'm going to show you some stuff that I found. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet their bridegroom. Okay, you probably know, but some of you won't know, so I'm going to tell you what a Jewish wedding in biblical times was like. It started out with the fathers arranging the match. Generally, you know, they would consult the girl, but that was kind of a formality. In those days, the fathers really cared more about who their sons married than who their daughters married. Okay? There was a dowry involved, which started out being paid from the father of the groom to the father of or the family of the bride. Eventually, it became more of a match that was negotiated between families, but it started out being between the fathers. And eventually, some or all of the dowry would be given to the bride to take with her into the marriage. Okay. After, there were two ceremonies. There was a betrothal and a wedding. When the couple's match was arranged, then there was a betrothal ceremony where they were actually married, but they did not live together at that time. The groom left and went to his father's house. They did not consummate the marriage. The groom left and went to his father's house, and he began preparing for the marriage. And the woman went to, I believe, her father's house, and she began to get ready for the marriage too. Okay? Usually, or a lot of times, the preparation period would be about a year. And then the groom would come during the night And they would shout out before the groom got there, saying, "Hey, the bridegroom cometh, you know, come out to meet him." And the woman would be there with her, you know, friends or bridesmaids, the other virgins. And they would go out to meet him. And there was a colorful procession where they went to the groom's house. They would carry torches in the night, which were the lamps. And they would go to the groom's house where the marriage was then consummated. And then there was a big wedding feast. And I think the wedding feast lasted, I believe, 7 days. Okay. So that is who the virgins are. I believe one of the 10 virgins was the bride. And that's why they had lamps and why they needed oil in their lamps. And they were going out to meet the bridegroom because he came to get the bride. Okay, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. I looked up this word foolish and it means impious and godless. It is the same word translated fools where Jesus said to the Pharisees, fools and blind. And if you look up impious in the dictionary, it means having no reference for God, and it means ungodly. So they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. This word for oil also means anointing oil. And it is the same word translated oil in Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is the anointing that can only come from God. This is the oil that anoints you for kingdom work. Okay? If God takes you through a very severe wilderness season and you survive that season and you overcome and you do, you know, you pass the test of the season, you will come out of that wilderness season with an anointing that is noticeable by other people. You may not can tell you have it. Other people will be able to tell you have it. And whatever you are called to do will be anointed with his power to get the job done, whatever he's called you to do. Like if you're anointed to write, when you write stuff, people will want to read it because God's anointing is on it. They sense God's spirit on it. And that means it will touch people and change people, okay? So we want that anointing. We want that oil. So the 5 foolish virgins were present. They were there, but they were not prepared. Why were they not prepared? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. I think it was because they slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." We did what we were supposed to do. We brought enough oil in case this journey lasts longer than we thought it would. We worked hard to get our oil. You had the same amount of time to prepare that we did. Go get your own. Who can blame them for saying that? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They had waited too late to prepare, the ones that were shut outside. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." They were saying, "We're ready now," but they weren't supposed to wait to the last minute to get ready, were they? They were supposed to stay ready. In a Jewish wedding in those days, the bride waited with ladies attending her, possibly her friends or bridesmaids, until the bridegroom came for her, and then they all made a procession through the streets on the way to where they would consummate the marriage. She was supposed to be watching and be excited about her groom, right? And staying ready to meet her bridegroom at all times. Okay? But he answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Why didn't he know them? I think because they had been sleeping, maybe watching a little, but definitely not praying. Remember, the 10 virgins, the kingdom of heaven is likened to these 10 virgins. He's showing us a picture here. In verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The word "watch" here means to watch in an active way, to be very vigilant, lest a calamity overtake you. I can't imagine a calamity much worse than being locked out of the marriage feast. As I was thinking about this parable this week, I had to wonder, how many times did they think the bridegroom was coming and then he didn't? And maybe they got weary, you know, while they were waiting too. But it wasn't just weariness, because he said, "I know you not." So they were never truly attentive to getting to know him, were they? Because if they had been, he would have known them. at least a little. You know, the bride and the bridegroom were considered legally married from the time of betrothal. A betrothal was so legally binding that if you broke it, you had to get a divorce to legally be free from your obligation to that person. The parable of the 10 virgins comes in the Bible right after Matthew 24, which is all about the signs of the end. It comes right before the parable of the talents, which I always thought was about using the gifts God places in you. The talent was a unit of measure. For example, a talent of gold was believed to have weighed approximately 75 pounds. I think it is about using whatever the Lord gave you to increase the kingdom of God. Some people are called to do specific tasks for the kingdom of God. I have met people I believe were just called to give into the kingdom of God. They did not have, I don't know another way to put it, they didn't have a personality that you could have used them in kingdom work, but they had a great anointing for making money. And so they would give into the kingdom. That may have been their whole calling, to give into the kingdom. I believe some mothers are called to raise children for service in the kingdom of God. So the parable of the talents, I believe, is using whatever you're supposed to be using to increase the kingdom of God. In the parable of the talents, the Lord of this specific group of servants in the parable has given talents to each servant according to what he, the servant, is able to do. Now he, the Lord of the servants, has been gone for a while, and he returns to find only some of the servants have done well. To the one who took the 5 talents given him and increased 5 more, and the one who took 2 talents given him and increased 2 more talents, the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You did what I commanded with what I first gave you, so now you qualify for more." That's what he was saying. To the wicked servant who just sat on the 1 talent he was given, he says, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury," which means interest. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And he went on to say, "Cast him into outer darkness." Do y'all know where outer darkness is? Outer darkness is the place that is furthest from the light of Jesus. It will be the place that is the saddest, most lonely and miserable, and the place of the most awful torment. The furthest place away from all that is good. Okay, so you're starting to get the picture. This parable clearly is talking about preparing for Jesus' return at the end of our time here on earth, and about doing what we're supposed to do for the kingdom. It comes right after Matthew 24, which tells us what the signs of the end will be, and right before the parable of the talents, which basically says, let's think about what you have or have not done with what I gave you while you awaited for me to return. Okay, so now I want you to think about one more thing. Since we're talking about oil, they likely used olive oil in their lamps. How do you get olive oils? You press the olives. Oil represents the anointing. How do you become anointed? God allows you to be pressed during seasons of refining. Did you know Gethsemane means oil press? The word Gethsemane literally means oil press. The Garden of Gethsemane is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Remember what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? He surrendered his will and any hopes and dreams he had to the will of his Father in heaven, which he had to do to go to the cross. Often we also have to surrender our wills in our seasons of refining. 3 times, Jesus went away to pray and returned to find his disciples sleeping, which is very much like what happened in the parable of the 10 virgins, just like the Lord of the servants in the parable of the talents. Then Judas showed up with the centurions, and Jesus was arrested and taken away from them. So Jesus both laid down his own will and was arrested at the foot of the Mount of Olives, where olives grew to make oil for anointing. Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. The Olivet Discourse was so named because they were on the Mount of Olives when he taught them this. Is Matthew chapters 24 and 25. That's what we're talking about the end times. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives describing to his disciples what will be the signs of the end. Jesus was the original anointed one. Jesus Christ means Jesus the anointed. Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse on Tuesday, and by Friday night he lay dead in a tomb. Sunday, God raised him from the dead, and he is still alive in heaven, preparing a place for us, hallelujah, to the Lamb of God. And just a few other interesting tidbits, Jesus ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is approximately 330 feet high, and you can see the old city of Jerusalem from there. It is said to be the slope that King David ascended weeping as he went when Absalom ran him out of Jerusalem. 1,000 years after that, our King Jesus would also be rejected by Jerusalem and would weep in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of this same slope because he didn't want to go up either. Many, many Jewish people are buried on the Mount of Olives. Did y'all know that? There's said to be between 70,000 and 150,000 tombs there. Many Jewish people believe if they're buried there, they will be among the first to be resurrected. So just some interesting facts there. Okay, so when we hear the Lord say, "I know you not," in the parable of the 10 virgins, I don't know about you, but it made me think of Matthew 7:23. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I always felt that verse meant the specific will, what he called you to do. That's what I always felt about that verse. I may or may not be right about that. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in that thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." If they're working iniquity, they probably never knew him either. Can I just say that? It is very clear from verse 22, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" that they thought entering in was about works. It is just as clear here that it is not our work he wants, but to know us. The work is secondary, y'all, to him knowing us. Yes, he wants us to do what he called us to do, because there are souls that will not be touched if you don't do what you were put here to do. Sorry about the scratching noise in the background, y'all. My dog is digging a hole in a cushion, or trying to. But these verses clearly tell us that entering in is not about works, but about relationship. He can only know us through the one-on-one time we spend with him. It is clear from all we have studied here today that we need to be ready and watching diligently at all times. When Jesus comes back, it will happen quickly, and I believe with no other warning other than what we have been told in his word and the words he speaks to the prophets. Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Once he has come and gone, the door will be shut. We need to be sure that we are on the correct side of that door. How do we do that? By letting him know us in prayer, in worship, in praise, in reading and listening to his word. In short, by spending time with him and also learning about him. Some people say, "Oh, well, God knows everything, so he knows us." No, he will not force his will on us. Whether he gets to know us is under our control. He will not force that on us. He doesn't force people you know who are unsaved. He hasn't forced them to get to know him, and he hasn't forced anything on them, has he? Because he doesn't do that. He's a gentleman. Whether he gets to know us is our choice. That's why you have to make an effort in that department. I want to share something with y'all that my friend Nicole told me that really stuck with me. Nicole and I both love to listen to good sermons. We love to feed our spirit, so whatever we're working at, if we're doing housework or whatever we're doing, we usually have the word going while we're doing it. Well, one day she was doing something and she was about to turn on a sermon and the Lord spoke to her. Nicole hears very clearly from the Lord, and he said, "Too much meat, not enough potatoes." And she asked him, like, "What do you mean?" And he let her know that all those sermons without worshiping in between was too much meat. So she turned on some worship, and she said instantly joy came over her. Praise and worship, the real kind, when you're alone with the Lord, not the kind you see in lukewarm churches where nobody feels the presence of God, but real worship when you're alone with the Lord will fix what ails you, I'm telling you. And Nicole and I were talking about the 10 virgins the other day, and she said she heard Perry Stone tell a story. He said his dad had a vision of the people in a church being attacked with weird warfare and a lot of temptations they normally wouldn't have had to deal with, like affairs and things like that, and that God warned that if the people living in the end times did not pray excessively in tongues during the last days, they would not survive those attacks. And she said, when I was warring for my husband, I would spend 10 to 20 minutes a night praying in tongues mentally over him. Mentally, she did this in her mind, not out loud. And I had been doing this so much that I had trained my spirit man to do it for me. She said, one night I awoke to a demonic force sitting on my back. And as I awoke, I heard myself screaming in tongues mentally, fighting off the demon while I was sleeping. Your physical body sleeps, but your spirit does not sleep. Do not, she said, do not underestimate the power, strength, and endurance of praying in the spirit. She said, there have been times when I was praying mentally while watching TV and the demons attached to my husband said, stop praying, it's not helping. And that means it was hurting them a lot. Okay, now, let's remember just this last thing I want to give you. Let's remember that 10 is the number of the test. Whenever you see 10, look for what the test is, what's being tested. See, there were 10 commandments. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. The tithe is 1/10. There are 10 virgins. There were 10 tests of Joseph. All of these involve testing, okay? As I was writing this podcast, I was asking the Lord, Lord, what does this parable really mean? What does it really mean? The Lord showed me that the true meaning of this parable, of the, what the test is this. Is your walk with the Lord Jesus close and intimate enough to get you through all of what is coming? If you have to be here all 7 years of the tribulation, if the tribulation starts, let's say it starts today, and you have to go through 7 years of the worst hell you've ever experienced right here on earth, and I'm talking about that's what the tribulation will actually be, is hell on earth, okay? Let's call it what it is, because he said that Satan would be thrown down here to the earth, and woe to the inhabitants of earth. That's about as bad as it can get, y'all, okay? Is your walk with him strong enough to get you through everything is coming? Is your walk with him so close that it can get you through all of what is coming? Do you know him so intimately that you will not deny him when you're about to die of starvation and your family is dying in front of you of starvation and you're offered food in exchange for denying Christ? A steak dinner right in front of you and you are starving and they say, deny Christ and you can have it. Deny him. Deny Jesus. You're offered food to keep alive those you love most. Who are you going to choose? Because you got to think about that now. Who are you going to choose? It's important to think about not what we think we will do. Like Nicole's story, our spirit needs to be on autopilot because in those times, it will be worse than bad, y'all. I'm not kidding you. It will be worse than bad. Who do you love most? Can you face weeks without food? Have you ever gone weeks without food? Have you ever gone through a period where you were starving? Because I am here to tell you, it is not fun. I've gone hungry for periods of time. And it is not, more than once, it is not fun at all. It is not fun. Can you go weeks or months living in the woods? Being chased by enemy armies who are trying to capture or kill you, who want to torture you. Can you do this without getting angry at God for not answering your prayers to save you from all that? Because he's told us again and again, in those end times, I will not be able to answer your prayers. And he told me that was why there would be so many turn away from him, that the love of the great body would wax cold. That's their love. That's our love for him. He's not talking about our love for each other. That's what I used to think that verse meant until he showed me one day. He said, no, that's your love for me. And I was like, Lord, why would we turn against you? And he said, the saints will pray. He didn't say it in these words, but that the saints will pray in those end times, saying, Lord, you know, deliver us. Make that stop. Make that army stop or, you know, do this or do that. And he won't stop it because all of that has to happen in order for the end to come because it's in his word. And he cannot change his word. His word has to be done, and this is the time it's playing out. Oh, y'all, please understand that this is what is coming. Because if you don't understand what's coming, there's no way you can be prepared for it. A lot of people unsubscribe to me, the prophetic words and the podcasts and stuff, because what I say scares them. But I'm not going to candy coat this for you. That will not help you. It is the truth that helps us, and nothing short of the truth. All I'm telling you is what he has told me. Okay? I'm just telling you what he has told me. I'm trying to help you by preparing you. There won't be many people who are prepared for what is coming when it shows up, because they don't believe that's what's coming. The heavy grace people think, oh no, none of that's going to happen, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're looking at happily ever after and riding off into the sunset and all that. They don't believe any of this is even going to happen. They don't believe that judgment's going to fall on America. And he has told me, not only is it coming, but he won't turn it back. No matter how many people repent now, he will not turn it back. But that does not mean he will not show you and your loved ones mercy. He will do that if you are seeking him for that, if you are praying diligently for that. If you're getting on your face every day and begging for mercy, for asking for mercy for your family, then your family may be shown mercy. But in general, America is not going to be shown that kind of mercy, because America is soaked in the blood of innocent babies that have been aborted. Okay? I want y'all to give this some thought. I'm just trying to help you. I know it scares you. It's scary to me too. I'm not, you know, an unfeeling person, and I'm not tough or anything. I just am realistic. I'm just realistic about what's coming. I won't let myself not look at what's coming and pretend it's going to be anything else, because he's shown me too many times the same things over and over, and he's spoken to me too many times, and everything lines up with what he's shown me, and all of it lines up with scripture, and none of it goes against scripture. Can you do it? Is your relationship with him strong enough to get you through what's coming, if you were to have to go through all of it? Because none of us knows for sure when he's coming back. What if he's coming back at the end of the tribulation? Or what if everybody here has to live through all 7 years of that? What if? Is your walk with him that strong? Because if it's not, you better start working on it now. And that means a combination of listening to sermons, worshiping him. You don't wait until you get to church to worship him. You can worship him at home. You can worship him in your car. The best worship services I've ever had with God were in my car. I'd be driving alone. I remember times I was driving out to West Texas or driving someplace crazy the oil field sent me, because they always send you to the ends of the world. And I would just have praise and worship music on, and I would enter into his presence right there, and I could feel him right there in the car with me, and there'd be tears streaming down my face. I guess I was still driving the car because it was still going, but I was completely involved in worship. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing to be driving like that, but man, it was fun. I'll tell you that. I would drive every trip in my vehicle. I would drive like that if I could. I would spend every minute of every day in his presence if I could, because it is glorious. And you will know when you enter into worship, because you cannot miss that, okay? If you just turn on, find worship music, and when I say worship music, I mean like Christian music, whatever touches you, the songs that touch you when you hear them that really make you feel, those are the songs you want to play for your worship. And you make your little playlist. What I always do is I pick out the songs that move me the most, and I make me a little playlist. And when it's my time that I want to worship him, I turn that on, and I start singing to him. I don't ask him for things. I just start singing to him. And I cannot sing, y'all, so y'all don't want to hear me anywhere. I mean, I cannot carry a tune anymore. So I only do it in the privacy of my house or my vehicle. But I'll start singing to him. And as soon as I enter in, I mean, I'm completely focused on him while I'm singing the song, I feel his presence completely surround me. And I'm telling you, whatever's wrong with you, that will fix it, okay? Who was it years ago? I want to say it was Joyce Meyer, but I can't remember for sure if it was her or somebody else, that said they entered into worship and God gave them a vision where there was this cloud of worship surround that was swirling, you know, as they worshiped, and he reached down with his big hand and he grabbed their problems one by one and just crushed them during that worship. He just crushed whatever was bothering them. He just crushed it. Worship is what you do when you don't know what else to do. You praise and you worship. Because no matter what you are going through, he is still God. And he deserves our worship no matter what you're facing. No matter what I'm facing. No matter what's happening in our land, in our crazy governments. He is God and he deserves our worship. And if you will give him your worship, you will find your life will go so much more smoothly. That's all I have for y'all today. I hope that this is a help to you. And I hope you will give it some thought, because it's... You really need to be sure that your walk with him is strong enough to walk through whatever part of what's coming that you have to walk through. And the way you do that, remember, whether he knows you or not is your choice, because he will not force that on you. You have to go to him. He wants you to come to him. He will stand by, hoping every day that you will talk to him for 50 years before you ever say one word to him. But he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to pour your heart out to him. He wants your worship. He wants your love. He wants your time. And time in our world today is the most precious of commodities. Make time for him. And you will find, if you meet with him the same time every day, if you pray every day at 7 a.m., he will start showing up every day at 7 a.m. And he'll sit there. And you'll feel him sit there sometimes in your room, wherever you pray. I'm not kidding you, y'all. I've been doing this for years. All right. That's all I have for y'all this week. Thanks for listening. Jesus bless you. Y'all have a really blessed week. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax. Have you heard? The 2016 and 2017 messages have been published in book form. Even those who do not profess a belief in God can see something is amiss in the world around us. What is coming for our world in these last days? What does the Lord want us doing while we're waiting for His glorious reappearance? Time of Reckoning and Soon It Will Be Night each contain approximately 200 prophetic messages and visions from the throne room of God telling what is coming to America and the world in these end times. The Lord has always warned nations when they were headed for destruction. He has always warned His own people. Are we also being warned? Get your copy of Time of Reckoning and Soon It Will Be Night, available now on Amazon.com. Do you know someone who is going through a wilderness season right now? Have you heard about the Wilderness Companion Study Guide? It's a workbook with 41 lessons, including new stories from the wilderness and questions to help you work through your own wilderness experience. Read each lesson, then complete the questions to apply the lesson to your own wilderness experience. Get your copy of the Wilderness Companion Study Guide today and get one for a friend. Available now on Amazon.com. The Wilderness Companion Study Guide by Glenda Lomax. Available on Amazon.com. Do you know someone suffering from domestic violence or another form of abuse like verbal abuse? Did you know abuse has deep spiritual roots that cause abuse to be attracted to a person throughout their lifetime? Now, the Escaping Abuse Study Guide helps you discover and remove those spiritual roots so you won't be an abuse magnet. Get the Escaping Abuse Study Guide or get one for a friend. Available now on Amazon.com. Escaping Abuse Study Guide by Glenda Lomax. Available now on Amazon.com. If you ask anyone you know what the most difficult experience of their life has been, many will answer about a time of betrayal. All those called to walk the narrow path will at some point encounter Judas. How will you respond? Do you know how to recognize Judas when he shows up in your life? Can you keep Judas from bringing destruction to your life and ministry? How can you minimize what Judas cost you? Can you pass the test of absolute betrayal? Get your copy of The Judas Test, available in print, and new audiobook, The Judas Test by Glenda Lomax, available now on Amazon.com.
Sold out for 30 pieces of silver? In Exodus 21:32, it is the price of a dead slave. In Leviticus 27:2-7, it is the price of a live one. Jesus was sold for the price of a bondservant. Precious Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, why did Judas sell his friend out so cheap?